If you have a Bible, please open to Psalm 119 for the scripture reading. We are not going to be in Psalm 119 for the sermon, but for the scripture reading we are. So Psalm 119. And I'm going to read the second stanza, second paragraph, verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. God, thank you for Psalm 119. Thank you for this stanza that we've read this morning. It tells us about your word and uses these words, word, commandments, statutes, rules, just decrees, testimonies, precepts, ways, statutes. And the psalmist's desire, and we pray, God, it would be our desire too, to keep our way according to your word, our heart according to your word. We don't want to wander from your word. We don't want to sin against you, so we want to hide your word, store it. We want to live as people truly in line with what Jesus said, that we aren't to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. So may that be true this morning as we go to your word. May it be true, I pray, next week as we start Genesis, that we would be a changed people because of that study. And I pray and believe that have been a changed people because of our time in Romans. And I pray that is indeed true as well. So now, God, help us, help our hearts to say yes and amen to, Spirit, what you have written through human authors. Illuminate your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to recite together a statement of faith number 2 today. We've been slowly working our way through our 10-point statement of faith. We spent most of January, when we had the slides right, talking about statement 1 about God. And now today we want to declare out loud, confess what we believe about God's word. So if you would join me, there's 3 slides, and join me. Here we go. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Amen, amen. We're going to talk about that statement some more over the next several weeks, and again, spend this year working through the 10 points of our statement of faith. Yesterday was a fun day for Calvin and I. We made our way to San Francisco for the Super Bowl experience. So yes, Andrea, I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. Thank you very much.
I got my
It's a holiday in our home, at least for some of us, regardless of who's playing. And so, yes, I know. Chris Allen, quiet in the front, my man. Thank you. So in San Francisco, of course, the game is being played like 6 hours away in Santa Clara, some crazy location. But in San Francisco, at Embarcadero, Moscone Center, Yerba Buena Center and Gardens and Park, all that area, is this thing, Super Bowl Experience. And so we've never been. 10 years ago, Super Bowl 50 was here in the city, in the area, and we didn't go that year. And so Kevin and I talked months ago and said, we're going. And so we picked Saturday that fit our schedules the best. And so we arrived, and we just had a great day. It was beautiful weather in the city. And as you got to Moscone Center, we checked in, scanned, and got in, and just lots of people, lots of, you know, helmets for all the different teams, people in all the different uniforms and jerseys of teams. We don't think we saw any Jets fans. Who else, Cowan, do we not see? Now, there were some Eagles fans, yeah. It's probably just the Jets, yeah. So I don't know. They didn't show up, but we went and had a great time. They have all kinds of exhibits and lots of different museum things, games for kids. And Calvin and I, we got to stand in this line that would eventually get us in front of the Lombardi Trophy. And I think the one that the winner this afternoon, Go Patriots, will get. There, I've given my hand. I got to watch it, or we will not get some of you to be quiet the rest of the morning. So we got to stand in this line, and it zigzagged. It kind of felt like Disneyland. But along the way were photos from the previous 59 Super Bowls. It was like a highlight reel of the previous 59 Super Bowls. Again, just some vintage shots of course, five 49er wins and other teams. And just a lot of fun too, for us to talk about memories in our lifetime together and for, you know, Calvin, memories from before he was born, and of course, some for me as well. And then there's Calvin and I. We got to stand at the end of the line next to the trophy. They told us, it was really fascinating, as we got close to going out, they had like 7 volunteers, and they come over and say, is there anything you don't want in the photo? Because I will hold it for you, and I will stay with you the rest of the way. Okay, no. And then we get closer, and then someone else comes over. Okay, give us one phone, and since there's 2 of you, we can either do individually, you know, or together. And we said, together. And so then we got to go out, and they made it clear, don't touch the glass, please, and stand on the little blue X's. We should have done a better job, Calvin, I think, of covering those blue X's. In 10 years, again, we'll know what to do. And then I think I have like 20 pictures because they just went, you know, and you know, adjusted different things. But it was fun, a lot of fun to do that and to be there. And for me, I think for Calvin too, not only in that line, this highlight reel of photos, but then to make our way into some of the other exhibits, Super Bowl history, and just, again, for a family that loves the game, the NFL, and all that stuff, it was a lot of fun. And especially, yes, in San Francisco to have 49er highlight reels. And I was tempted last night before going to bed to just go on YouTube and watch Niners reels and just highlights. I didn't. I went to bed and did that. But it's coming. I just know. Well, this morning, we are in Romans. And some of you are thinking, Paul, I thought we ended Romans last week. And we did. Officially, we finished chapter 16. But one more time, I want to be in Romans, and this morning is a highlight reel of sorts. It's obviously up to my discretion what those highlights are going to be, but I want us to just talk about a few things. And honestly, it was tough to come up with just a few things, to look back at the book, to look back at my message manuscripts and notes, 56 messages, almost 2.5 years. In this book, and here's what I want to say. I thought about this morning. Lord willing, we'll be in Romans again. Now, not necessarily from the beginning all the way through, but it's a book that is so important, and I knew that. I think we all, you know, maybe know that, but reviewing and thinking about it, it really is. It's that important. And Lord willing, you will go to Romans again and again and again. Let me just remind you of some things from Romans. One New Testament scholar lists these bullets here. In Romans, you find God's glorious eternal salvation, purpose, and plan. In Romans, we find the specific good news, gospel message that offers salvation. We find human sinfulness. We find the wrath of God. We find the cross and resurrection of Jesus as God's means to rescue us humans. We find justification by grace through faith in Christ, his person, his work. We have the struggle of progressive sanctification, becoming more and more sanctified and holy. We find the triumph of God's love, even amid cosmic anguish, as we groan and as the world groans, waiting for the triumph of the gospel. We find God's faithfulness to his promises to God's people Israel, to us. We find the call to self-sacrificial living, to love God, to love others. We find the affirmation of fellow Christians and believers that we're to affirm, even when there's secondary differences, those strong and weak issues in the Christian life. We find the centrality of the scriptures for saving, for communicating the saving knowledge of God. These points emerge in 432 verses, over 7,000 Greek words, 9,000 in English, over 9,000 English translation. Just astounding. And so right there, I should just pray and let's have donuts and popcorn. But it's only been 11 minutes. We've got a little bit more to go. But this book, this letter, let's remind ourselves of that. Romans is a letter, the Apostle Paul. He was in Corinth, most likely, writing to this church that he had heard about. He had never been, but God's gospel got there, and he longed to go there, and he wanted to write and establish this church. And he did get there, not as he thought he would. He got there as a prisoner, but it's this letter. But it is, as a letter, a great work of theology, and millions of people have become Christians through Romans. I mentioned last week, a pastor in the area who I was talking to at Starbucks last week told me that it was Romans for him when he was in college as an athlete, and a new coach arrived who was a believer, said, "Hey, I'm going to do a Bible study. Do any of you athletes want to join me?" And he was a Christian but had not really been walking with God, and he decided to go to this Bible study. And through that study of Romans, he was convicted and gave his life truly to Christ. So that's someone in our area. And you might recall from our message 2.5 years ago. Some of you remember that far back. Augustine, the great Saint Augustine of Hippo, he was converted through Romans. He was this guy born in North Africa. He became a professor of rhetoric in Milan, Italy. And yet he was torn to the point of tears between the truth of Christianity and his love for wild parties and all kinds of sinful things. And in his own conversion story, he says that one day, this is great, in 386 AD, he picked up a friend's scroll of Romans, and he read from Romans 13, and kind of at random, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And Augustine said, suddenly it was clear that that was God calling him out of that kind of life. And he says in Confessions, that's the book where he writes this, he says, "A light flooded my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Romans. Martin Luther, 1,000 years after or Augustine, in November of 1515, long before the nailing of the thesis on the church door and all of those things, this German monk, Martin Luther, he was a professor of theology in Wittenberg, Germany. He was teaching through the Bible, especially Romans, to his students. And at some point, he writes that the truth dawned on him. He realized that God's righteousness is not something that we achieve or earn by any of our effort, but it's something God gives in response to our faith, trust. So Luther began to understand and teach what we often just sort of call justification by faith. That is, we are put right with God by his mercy and grace in sending Jesus to die for our sin. And Luther called Romans the very purest gospel, the chief part of the New Testament. And so it was important to him. John Wesley, who I mentioned last week, I couldn't remember which Wesley it was at the time, but John Wesley, in 1738, so getting closer to our time, he was an English clergyman, pastor. He went to an evening service in London, and in this evening service that he wasn't leading or anything, he heard someone reading from Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. It was being read aloud, a good book study. Hey, Allison, Jason, let's do Luther's commentary on Romans next. John Wesley remembers, and this is what he writes in the collected works that have been put together. He writes this: Luther was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So good. So Augustine, Luther, Wesley, pastor in Santa Rosa, and so many others. Romans has been used. It was impactful in my life. As a young Christian, having to memorize the Roman road, these verses that take you through the gospel message through the book of Romans so you can share it with someone. That we're going to Mexico every year with the youth group at Hessel, we had to learn those verses, and God used that. And so again, as we have a highlight reel today back through this book, I pray it's been life-changing for you as well, and maybe even today. Maybe God's going to do a work today. I've been praying that he will. So let's keep Romans as an important part of our life. But four reels or four highlights that we're going to talk about. Again, many that I could have picked. Number one, the Bible, specifically the Old Testament. Let me explain what I mean. You can, if you're looking in Romans, whether you have that journal today or your version, your Bible, chapter 15. So not too long ago, we were in chapter 15. And I do have this one verse, because for this point, for this highlight reel, it's just really this verse that I want to talk about. Chapter 15, verse 4. But I want to read verses, starting at verse 1, so we catch the context. So Romans 15, going to zero in on verse 4, but let me start reading at verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now just for context, Paul there is quoting from Psalm 69 and putting those words of David into Christ's mouth, if you will. Okay? Saying that they had a purpose at the time, but they were for Christ to say, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, right? So if you're looking at verse 3, this quote, the reproaches of those who reproached you, so that's in this context, Jesus speaking, and the you is God the Father, and he says, those reproaches that were toward you, well, they fell on me. So Paul takes this liberty to say, well, David was saying that, but these words belong in Christ's mouth. And it's just astounding. And then we come to verse 4, and it's on the screen. And this is sort of an aside, because it's not really his point, which is why I didn't spend a lot of time on it when we were in chapter 15, and I want to spend time on it today. He says, "For whatever was written in former days," talking about the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures, "whatever was written in former days," like those words of David's, "it was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Astounding, amazing verse. And I think this was in November, by the way, the end of November last year when we were in this passage in Romans 15. And I think that week, that's when God put the seed in my mind. We need to go into the Old Testament after Romans. And then the little seedling of Genesis came in soon after that. Paul is telling the Romans that his use of the Old Testament, quoting the Psalm the way he does, is entirely appropriate. That there's something about those words that yes, had a point in their context, authorial intent when God inspired David to write that psalm. It had a point then, but Paul says they apply to Christ and to reproaches toward God, and those reproaches fell on him. And of course, it's to open up this picture of Jesus going to the cross for these reproaches that people had against God and his ways and not following him and living for him. And so he applies it that way. God wrote the Old Testament, not directly to us, of course, nor Romans. We've tried to say that throughout the series, right? This is not written to us in 2026, but it is written for us. And what he says here is that it's written for our instruction, our teaching. And what's that? What's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of the instruction or teaching? Well, it's the phrase at the end of the verse, that we might have hope. Yeah. We need hope in this life. And true biblical Christian hope isn't hopefulness, right? It's not just about, oh, I hope this team wins today or this team doesn't win and all of those things that we just sort of wish for. Hope in the Bible, this hope that Paul is saying, that the Old Testament, these former writings were written to instruct us for hope, a confident belief of what has happened, who God is, what will happen, who God is, a genuine hope in some certainties. And then, in the middle, he describes how we have that hope. And he says it's this way, it's through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures. Through the endurance that the scriptures bring to us and through the encouragement that the scriptures bring to us. So somehow, the whole Bible, but Paul is talking about the Old Testament, as we learn who God is, what he did in the life of the people of Israel and the other nations, and again, prophesying about Jesus one day and all of those things, that endurance that we see played out, oh, and I'll just tell you, there's going to be a lot to endure with people in Genesis. Just let me give you, if you ever forget, let me say it now. Those people in Genesis were crazy people. I mean, that's putting it nicely. They were sinful people. They did some sinful, crazy things, but God was faithful because he is faithful. And so the scriptures help us by showing us examples of endurance, and it helps us endure. It's one of the reasons I love that we sing that song, Psalm 42, now a couple times. We need to let God's word help us endure and give us encouragement. For the last couple weeks, Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 have been a huge source of encouragement for me. I've been just leaning into them, and I've found myself giving them to all sorts of people. Maybe some of you here, definitely some other friends, other pastors I've shared this with. Psalm 8, it begins with the psalmist saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This wonderful statement of praise to God's majesty for his creation and even in children and babies. And then he says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your hands, What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Now again, there's another verse in particular that gets pushed forward into the life and mouth of Jesus, and there's Christological things there, but in the moment, David's saying, what is mankind, humanity, that God, you, the one who created this place, are mindful of me, and that you care for me? And I've just been leaning on those promises. God is mindful of me, cares for me. He's mindful of you, mindful, right? Like when you get a text message out of the blue from someone you haven't heard from a while, and it says, hey, you were on my mind, just thinking about you, want to say hi. Like, God is like that all the time. He's mindful of us. He cares for us. So those words, not written to me, to us, they have been a source of encouragement and endurance, giving me hope. And I've been able to pass those to others to give hope. See, in Romans, Paul's made it clear that the Old Testament, it's no longer the binding authority that it, especially the Mosaic law, that it was, especially, specifically to the people of Israel. Romans 6, 14 and 15, chapter 7, verses 4 and 6, we spent a lot of time there. We are not anymore under the moral authority of the law. It does not control us. We are free. We've been joined to another now, and it's Christ. Now, there's rules, there's things to obey, absolutely, but it doesn't have the Old Testament, the law, this binding moral authority. And Paul here says, what was written is to teach us, to give us hope through the endurance that it brings, through the encouragement that it brings. Both endurance, both encouragement are given to us by the Bible, by the Scriptures. And again, we see in so much of the Old Testament, this fulfillment in Christ and in the church. And we will see that in Genesis as we go through. So, as we recited together a few moments ago, this was the third slide of what we believe about the Bible, about God's Word, because of what it is. And again, as I said, we will unpack it over the next several weeks, but I want you to see these words again. We do believe this as a church, at least in principle. Hopefully we believe it in practice, that God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. Again, we've got to understand things. We've got to understand its place and the genres, and there's work to do to interpret rightly. But God's Word is to be believed. And all that it teaches, to be obeyed in what it does require of us, chiefly to love God and to love others. Right? That's what Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love God, love others. And God's Word is to be trusted in all that it promises. So the Bible, the Old Testament, I mean, Paul talked about it throughout Romans, and in that verse gave us this amazing statement that what has been written has a reason for being there. It's to teach us hope through endurance and encouragement. And I hope Genesis does that for us in the weeks to come. Number two, the second highlight reel I want to think about this morning, have you think about again, is Romans chapter 8. The great eight, we called it. And we call it that because a lot of people have called Romans 8 the Great Eight. Romans 8:1. Read it out loud with me. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Say it again in my memory. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You did it. You remembered it. We talked about it whenever it was we were in Romans 8, that verse alone we could live with and ought to live with. And maybe right now you need to live with that verse. If you are in Christ Jesus, he does not condemn you. There's no condemnation. You may feel things, But you got to tell your heart to believe what your mind can read and hear from God, that in Christ there is no condemnation. That's what therefore is doing. It's signifying there's this inference now because of everything that's come before, really all of chapters 1 through 7, but especially the most immediate context is Romans 7, 24 and 25. But listen to some of these passages from before. With this verse in mind, there is therefore now. So something has happened. Paul's been making a point in this letter. And now, in light of that, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this now speaks of this new era of life in the Spirit, the new era of the new covenant. So Romans 3:21 says, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Romans 5, verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And Romans chapter 7, verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now. And we live in that now. Now. Because of Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I said back in that message that word condemnation, it's only used three times in the New Testament and in Romans is where it comes. Here in chapter 8, verse 1 is one of the three, the third. And then two times before in Romans 5, 16, 17, and 18. Listen, Paul wrote in 5, 16, and 17, and 18. He said, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, speaking of Adam. For the judgment following one trespass, it all goes back to Adam, what happened in the garden. The judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Skipping to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Speaking of person and work of Jesus as one act of righteousness. That act where God, in fact, grants it, and we'll come to that in a moment. And then here, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. See, no condemnation, or to have condemnation, is the opposite of having justification. So to be in Christ Jesus is Paul's way of speaking about the effects of justification, the effects of God declaring you righteous. And if that's happened, there's no condemnation in your life. Those whom God has justified are in Christ Jesus, and that's why there's no condemnation. So Romans 8:1, what an amazing start to the great chapter 8. Again, a verse for all of us to start our day with, start our lunchtime with, end our day with. In Christ, if I've justified, God doesn't condemn me. There's none of it. And then to jump to the end, to verses 31 to 39, just listen to how Paul ends chapter 8. And you know these verses, many of you. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The late James Boyce, he was a pastor in Philadelphia at the historic 10th Presbyterian Church. Prolific writer, he wrote this. There's a sense in which the 8th chapter of Romans truly is great, even superlatively great. He says this chapter is amazing. It's been called the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. It sets before us these blessings that we enjoy as believers. We are free from God's condemnation. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are adopted into his family. We are destined for resurrection and glory. We are full of hope because God's love for us. We are full of hope because of his promise to bring good to us in every circumstance of life. So no condemnation at the beginning, no separation at the end. Amazing, amazing chapter. What assurance is in this chapter? Go back to the great eight again and again and again. The third highlight reel is, of course, justification. And it's already come up this morning, but we need to spend a reel on it. We need to spend a few moments highlighting this word, this truth. So I'm going to read Romans 3 now, if you want to flip back to Romans 3. I'm going to read verses 21 to 26. And just say a few things. This paragraph, this pericope is kind of fancy word, this section, the verses 321 through 326, it is arguably the most important paragraph in Romans. Again, Luther in his margin notes in the Luther Bible, he wrote that the chief point and the very central place of the epistle to the Romans and of the whole Bible. Leon Morris, who's now gone to be with the Lord, but another New Testament scholar, he calls this paragraph possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. Okay, well, let's hear it. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, and it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The central argument of the letter, the arguably most important paragraph, these folks said in this section, the phrase the righteousness of God is used four times, faith or belief is used four times, justified, justifier three times, redemption 24 times, propitiation is found there in verse 24, excuse me, and propitiation is there in verse 25. Just, justified, justifier, three times in verses 24, 26. Amazing set of verses. So, again, go back and listen to that message to get more than this little reel, but just, it's on the screen, you heard it, but let me just say a couple things. This word, justification, it means to be declared righteous. It is not how we try to get justified in our life, right? When I haven't paid the meter and I see the kind Santa Rosa employee coming, and then I realize, oh, they're getting in my car. I run out and try to justify myself. I'm coming. I got another quarter. Hold on. I'm almost done, right? We do a lot in this life to justify ourselves. But in Romans and in the passage I just read, it is God who is the justifier. He's the just one. He's the justifier. And so to be justified, to have experienced justification, and you see those words under, and you heard me say this a bunch in this series, the righteous God righteously righteouses the unrighteous. See, justification and righteousness, they don't sound like in English, but underlying those words is the same Greek root word. So God is the righteous one, and he righteouses we who are unrighteous. And it's his free act through Jesus, the one who was the propitiation, this word that speaks of him being the one to turn away wrath, to atone for sin because of Jesus, the righteous one. Martin Lloyd-Jones, favorite pastor and writer of many today, and someone who lived in England 100, maybe not quite 100 years ago, maybe 60 years ago or so, he wrote, "The man who has faith is the man who is no longer looking at himself and no longer looking to himself. He no longer looks at anything he once was. He does not look at what he is now. He does not look at what he hopes to be. He looks entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and he rests on that alone." That's the whole point. Be justified is to say, "God, I, in trust and faith, rest on the work of Jesus alone. I need you to be the righteous one, to righteous me, to justify me." And in this passage and in the whole book, this is a huge, huge highlight reel. And we have to hear it. To be a Christian isn't to try really hard for God to justify us. Be a Christian is to, by faith, receive this gift of justification because of the person and work of Jesus, and to trust in him alone. That is what a Christian is. And the person who is a Christian will indeed begin to show that God has done a work, and Romans talks about that again and again. Last highlight reel is the gospel itself. And this is the main theme of this letter. So back to chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It's on the screen. Paul starts his letter by telling this church, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," and it is, this good news, that's what gospel means, "is the power of God for salvation. Everyone who believes, who trusts, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness," there's that word, the just one, the justifier, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith for faith, faith to faith. It's all by faith, as it is written. The righteous, the one who would be justified, declared righteous, has to live by trust, has to live by faith. So we talked at length, and here we go, one more time. That English word gospel, church word, we use it a lot, comes from Old English, the word godspell, God meaning good, and spell meaning news. So gospel, English word, Old English word, good news. This word gospel, right, that we now from the Old English. It's just a translation, of a Greek word, euangelion is how you say it. And guess what? That word means good news. Well, the Latins came along with a word, evangel, and that is just a transliteration from the Greek. And so you don't see it that well, but trust me, that word in the middle, right, E-U-A is what it looks like to us in English. Well, sometimes that U kind of looked like a V. And so in Latin, they just took that word and made it evangel. So evangelism, evangelist, evangelical free church, it just means gospel. It should be. It's not meant to be a political word. It's not meant to be anything other than a word that means gospel. And it's this transliteration. And so the gospel that Paul was not ashamed of is the power of God to save. When we, by faith, trust in it, the righteousness of God, the one who is the one who can righteously righteous we who are unrighteous, he does it through this good news, which is most specifically about the person and work of Jesus. And so a Christian, again, at its simplest form, is one who has heard the gospel announcement. This gospel announcement, and this word gospel can be used and thought of as just shorthand for the essential Christian message, the heart of Christianity. J.D. Greer, he wrote, God in an act of grace sent his son Jesus to earth as a man so that through his life, death, resurrection, he could rescue us, reign as king, and lead us into the eternal life we were created to enjoy. Lest we think, well, that's all good, Paul the apostle, but is that really what Jesus was all about? Well, in Mark 1, Mark writes that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God. It's God's gospel. We saw that in Romans. And Jesus was saying, hey, the time is fulfilled. It's at hand. Kingdom of God is now. It's here. Repent and believe in the gospel. And there you have it. A Christian is one who has heard the call of Jesus in the gospel and has responded by repenting to believe and trust in this good news of his person and work, and then follows him. And so our purpose as a church is to help people begin and continue following Jesus. The gospel. It's what we're about. It's what the gospel is about. That's what Romans is about. That's what it's all about. And so Romans is indeed the very purest gospel. Luther was right on that for sure. Ten other things I could go into, but we've gone long enough. As I said, we need to thank God for this letter, of course, for the whole Bible. We need all of it, and this was God's plan to give us these 66 books. And so we've spent 50-some sermons in Romans, but it's the purest gospel, and it reminds us again and again of who God is, who we are, how we get to him. It's by faith and trust in Jesus. He justifies us because of Christ. And there's all these benefits, and on it goes. Amazing grace, right? That's a key theme in there. And as we looked at in Romans 8, this key theme that there's no condemnation, no separation, and God's got a plan for us. Let's close in prayer, and then we are going to sing a couple songs of response, thanking God for his grace, thanking God for all he has done and will do, that we've learned about in Romans, that we're going to see in Genesis as we go forward as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Romans. Thank you for some time this morning to look at some highlight reels from our study from this book. God, I do indeed pray that we once again this morning would hear in your word the purest gospel, that it alone, this message, this news, of the person and work of Jesus, that it would save. And maybe there's some today who you're calling today, like you did Augustine, like you did Luther. You're calling today to bow the knee of their life, to trust in you, no longer trying to trust in themselves. I pray your work would happen in those lives. And God, for the rest of us who have put our trust in Jesus and have been declared righteous and justified by you, may we remember that the Christian life is about coming again and again back to these truths, not to save us again, but so that we would live in that grace, that everything we do is from you and of you, and you are indeed the one who is righteous and righteouses us. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you that we can now sing of it as well. In Jesus' name.